To the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. While you're turning, just one additional announcement on a day that's had many, but we mentioned this morning Aaron Dunlop's planned visit a week from this Wednesday. I've put out on the table there some prayer cards and brochures also about the ministry, and then a copy of a book that Aaron's written. It's really a biography of the pioneer missionary that the ministry is named after. So Derek and the rest of us can learn, if not how to pronounce the name, at least a little more about the man, whoever or however his name's pronounced. But anyway, those are on the back too. So if you want to look at those, take those with you. I don't know anything about costs for the book or anything, but it might be nice to learn a little more before our brother gets here. So those are there as well. But reading in Luke's Gospel from chapter 22 and verse 1, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Well, in reading in verse 16, again trusting the Lord's own blessing to be on the public reading of His inspired Word. And let's do bow our heads briefly a word of prayer before we consider these words tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come, and as we gather in this place, Lord, we come in a Lord's Day in which we have had many mixtures of feelings in these last many days. Your Word speaks, and we're grateful that it does so speak, that sorrow can belong to us, but it's not as those which have no hope. Our sorrow, our pain, our loss, Lord, everything that is attached to the curse will be swallowed up in victory. There is a day, Lord, we tonight remember the great purpose and work of the first coming of our Lord Jesus. There is a day of His second coming. Not lowly, not meek and hidden as it were, but in power and great glory. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be numbered among His saints in that day. Lord, we look forward and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until You come, help us by Your Spirit in this way that You have ordained for us to do. Help us remember You rightly tonight. So draw near and bless Your Word to us, one and all, we ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Luke was the historian of the New Testament. I give a trivia question to the students. He wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. Only two books, but they're long books, Luke and Acts. But he's recorded for us that which really all of the gospel writers record, their different details and specifics mentioned in one and not in another. But he gives us these words of preparation and sends the disciples, our Lord sends two of them, to go into the city. And, well, we have one of those areas where the divine nature has communicated to the human, and he knows they'll meet this man and they follow him. New Testament scholars have suggested that this home into which the Lord and his disciples went and found that large upper guest chamber furnished was perhaps the home of John Mark or the mother of John Mark. It would have been an early meeting place for the disciples. And so it's a place that by that time in Acts was known to them. But as our Lord comes and gathers his disciples together to eat this last Passover with them before he suffers, there are words that he shares that I think are precious words indeed, and the ones I want us to focus on tonight as we come to the table. In verse 15, we read again, "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The phrase that Luke uses for us here is a Hebraism. New Testament's not written in Hebrew, but it's a stylistic form. With desire, I have desired. I'm pretty sure I've shared with you this story before, but it's self-deprecating humor, so I'll share it again. There's a marginal reading in Exodus when Moses is seeing Pharaoh's obstinance and he casts Moses away and he deepens the burdens and says, "No more straw," and Moses is overwhelmed. And Moses bursts out into prayer, "Lord, what are you doing? You haven't delivered your people at all." And there's a marginal reading, and it says there, more literally, "Delivering, you haven't delivered." And I saw that marginal reading, and I had a whole sermon worked up in 5 minutes. But I called Mike Barrett, and I said, "Dr. Barrett, I just want to check with you here. I see this marginal reading," and he said, "Yeah," and he pulled it up, and I said, "What is that?" He said, "Well, Reggie, it's an infinitive absolute. And yeah, it does say, 'Delivering, thou hast not delivered, but you haven't delivered your people at all,' is a perfect translation there, because it's just a repetition for emphasis." And I told him my little sermon I'd worked up, "So this isn't there in the text." He said, "No." Well, it was not the first or the last time that Dr. Barrett torpedoed one of my great sermon ideas based on the original languages. But that's what's here. "With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you." It's simply a way to phrase it with great emphasis. Now, we've seen very recently in our survey of Romans the great emphasis, one of the underlying pillars of our assurance and our joy that is been so prominent in the opening half of chapter 5, is the Spirit shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God to our souls. When Christ says here that he has greatly desired to eat this Passover with the disciples before he suffers, it is a demonstration of the incomparable love of Christ for his people. If you read and compare the different accounts of this Passion Week, of the conversation going on among the disciples along the way, who's going to be the greatest? What seats are we going to have? And even as they walk past the temple a few times, they want to inform the Lord. "Lord, have you seen this temple? You see all these stones? You know, we're going to be in charge here soon, right? and not one stone of these is going to be left. You see how much the disciples were missing because of fleshly thinking. Where would you and I have been if we had the Lord's understanding and knowledge of their hearts and their ignorance and their satisfaction with themselves? How much desire would we have to share a meal, important few moments with them? The incomparable love of Christ. He wants them to know. And you think of what He's going to share with them that night in the upper room. They're still going to struggle. Their understanding is still going to be incomplete. But His desire is to be with them. And in them, the representative of all His people, to be near to those that He is about to purchase, and with knowledge of the cost. This speaks, I say to us, of the incomparable love of Christ. I think I can repeat it now because it's, well, to my memory at least, been a little while. It was a long season. Couldn't come to the communion table, approach communion from any particular passage and not get to Hebrews 12. When Christ looked at the cost and He counted it an insignificant thing, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. There's no unwillingness, no hesitancy, not counting that shame, not counting that suffering, not counting that alienation from the Father, a weighty enough thing to keep Him from purchasing the joy of saving our souls. As we tonight partake of this New Testament meal, the Lord instituted that night in that wonderful, clear transition from the Old Testament bloody Passover sacrament to the New Testament bloodless memorial meal. Let us tonight remember the love of Christ for our souls. But the passage also speaks not only of the incomparable love of Christ, but of the unavoidable sufferings of Christ. He said He desired, with desire, to eat that Passover with them before He suffered. Remember the occasion when He, at one of the previous times, began to open up unto them His coming sufferings. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It may not be there, by the way, looking at this somewhat recently, that the Lord was saying Peter's suddenly somehow demon-possessed. But the term Satan is used frequently of the devil, of that fallen angel that is the enemy of our souls, but it's a word that means adversary. And it may very well be that the Lord isn't attributing Peter's remark there to some satanic inspiration, but that in His suggestion that it would never be that the Lord would suffer and die, that He took the position of an adversary to the gospel. Because it's absolutely necessary for Christ to suffer. You remember, as we considered, if my memory's working at all, and something this morning reviewing that Mount of Transfiguration where that perfect Son of Man shining forth, reflecting the glory of God, could have indeed ascended at that moment, but without the suffering, would have had to ascend it alone and never bring any others there. We speak in our study of doctrine of the necessity of the atonement. We always have to clarify that. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to die. He wasn't obligated to do so. In that sense of the word, the necessity of the atonement, it's not necessary. It's only necessary if anybody's ever going to be saved. He didn't have to suffer. He chose to. And the reason he chose is because it was the only way. And it was therefore necessary for him to atone for his people if his people were to be saved. And so he didn't count his suffering, the unavoidable, absolutely necessary sufferings. He didn't count them a weighty enough thing to keep him from purchasing us. But I want to come to that last phrase, verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Can we begin to enter in and think about our Lord's understanding of the symbols of the Old Testament? You think of Passover itself, and really the primary scriptural type of the gospel. I mean, here's Israel in Egypt. They're multiplied. They have multiplied so greatly the Egyptians fear them. But they are in many ways just like the Egyptians. We see particularly in that first generation that died in the wilderness. They're ungodly. They're worldly. They have unbelief. The New Testament confirms for us that generation was riddled with unbelievers. They didn't deserve to be redeemed. They didn't deserve to be rescued. But you look at the Passover and the demonstration of God's power. There was no effort, no ability on the part of the Israelites to free themselves. But in the ordination of that Passover lamb, the last plague that would break the will of Pharaoh and set the Israelites free, the firstborn is given to die. And the firstborn, not only of the Egyptians, but of the Jews, would die that night unless in that home a lamb had been selected. A lamb had been slain. A representative being slain instead of the firstborn. And the token of that death sprinkled on the doorposts. You think how many times Israel and the Jews had gone to the Passover, the following Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all the other types. And they had done it with no knowledge. Sheer ritual. And here's Jesus, eating that Passover lamb with his disciples and saying, this is the last time. It's going to be fulfilled. Everything this lamb is to symbolize, and you're to understand through its picture, I'm getting ready to accomplish
What are those disciples answered, heard when John the Baptist proclaimed those 3 years before? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is the certainty of the success of Christ. Everything that Lamb symbolized was going to be accomplished. And of course, we read the words following, much of which is reflected in the words of institution that we read from Corinthians every time we come to the table. He then took the bread and the wine and gave them a replacement sacrifice, or sacrament rather. Slipped into Romanism for a brief moment there, so if you slept through the correction, wake up. He gives them that New Testament bloodless remembrance. And you think of the advantage. Read what Peter says of the Old Testament prophets. They were eager, they yearned to search what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When will it be? When will He be here? Who will it be? We have that glorious advantage. It was Jesus. It is Jesus. And He's given us a much more simple ceremony through which to remember and focus. And as we come tonight, let us rejoice in the success of His work. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Let us remember, penitently remember, the necessity of His work. And then let us be overwhelmed again with the love of Christ to our souls. We can see and maybe enter in to think about the emotion, the personal relationships, the point in their experience together where it was coming for Him to say that night with desire, "I've desired to eat this Passover with you." But does not the risen Christ have desire to commune with us tonight? We can refute Rome's teaching of a bloody sacrifice in the Mass, but Bible believers have never denied the presence, the peculiar presence of Christ as His people gather to remember Him. So let us seek that tonight. Let us ask the Spirit to shed abroad in our hearts something, the love of Christ to our souls. And let us remember Him rightly as we partake. I want to ask you tonight,